again, we welcome you. A wonderful weekend together. This July 4th weekend. Well, I remember this like it was just yesterday. 24 years ago, I broke my arm playing soccer. I was playing for my ship's soccer team when I was in the Navy. We were playing for the base championship. And I got sent sprawling, and I was running full speed and sent sprawling, and I hit the ground trying to brace my fall with my arm. And I took one look at my arm, and I didn't look at it again until I woke up after the surgery. I took one look at the arm and I immediately said, "Ref, sub, broken arm." Because what I saw was no blood, so don't be too worried, but what I saw was my hand and wrist were here. My arm was like an accordion. And I just took one look at it, "Ref, sub, broken arm." And I didn't look at it again until I woke up after the surgery. And when I woke up after the surgery, I woke up in this strange hospital in Portsmouth, Virginia. And I was still I was still wearing the sweat of the soccer game. And but I wasn't wearing anything else except a robe. And I was still all sweaty. And I had this huge cast on my arm. And I was waking up from the surgery. And I was all alone in this sort of military hospital, kind of like a VA hospital, kind of dark. It was clean enough, but lonely, kind of abandoned. And I remember just lying there, and I was still in pain and sweaty and just dirty and all alone. My wife was way down in Florida at the time, and I remember thinking, all right, if I ever get to be a pastor and I visit somebody in the hospital, what do they want to hear? What is the one thing I want to hear right now? I'm in too much pain to really be able to consider much of anything right now. The only thing I really want to hear right now is someone to come and tell me, "You won't be here forever. You won't be in this hospital bed all drugged up and in pain and sweaty and alone and naked and dirty forever. It's not going to be like this forever." This morning, as we continue our sermon series, we are thinking about the living root that supports us as the people of God. The whole history of the Old Testament is our history. And we've been looking at these key events in the history of God's people. And today we come to the event where God's people are given the promised land. They enter into and conquer and begin to conquer the promised land. We've been singing about the promised land all day today, all morning throughout this worship service. When you hear that phrase, promised land, what comes to mind? When you hear that phrase, promised land, what comes to mind? We know that this country was founded by so many people who wanted a different and newer life, where they had freedom of religion as a key freedom they were seeking. And so some would refer to the new land as the promised land. They referred to this North American experiment as the promised land. But then in one of the hymns we just sang, there was a line in there that would just put that completely to rest, that this would be the promised land, where it said, "In the promised land, there'll be no chilling winds." And that certainly wasn't the case when they came here to New England and they made it through those. So many of them didn't even make it through those first winters, you know. So when you hear the phrase promised land, what comes to mind? It might be as simple as that place that is no longer this hospital room where you're lonely, in pain, drugged up, sweaty, dirty. Anything better than that is the promised land. Maybe that's what comes to mind. What comes to mind when you hear this phrase, the promised land? Well, last week I began our sermon with a silly little experiment. Do you remember what the experiment was? How did I begin last week's sermon? Right. So I began the sermon with these two little silly experiments. The first experiment was I began the sermon by saying nothing. I was silent until people got uncomfortable and I was uncomfortable. And then the second silly experiment was to be out, try to be outside of the room and speak into the room. And so last week was emphasizing that when God rescued His people from slavery and brought them into the desert, He didn't just say nothing. He wasn't just silent, but He spoke. And He didn't just speak from a distance. He came and gave them His presence as well. So last week's event was God giving us both His presence and His Word, both. All right, now this week I'm going to start out with another silly experiment. I asked you what comes to mind when this phrase, promised land, is spoken. What comes to mind when you hear promised land? Now, here's another silly experiment. What comes to mind when you hear the word quepim? Q-U-E-P-I-M. What comes to mind when you hear the word quepim? Hopefully, not much of anything, because that's not a word. It doesn't exist. I even Googled it. It's not even a word in other languages. Nothing comes to mind when you hear this made-up concept, quepim. And I would say nothing much would really come to mind when we think about promised land if it weren't rooted in real events and real history of a real land being given to God's people. These events, which we know now are fulfilled in spiritual ways, but they once took place in real space and in real time, a real and physical land given to the people. And so when you think about this phrase, promised land, I think lots of images, wonderful, healthy images flow into your mind because it's not just quepim. It's not just some made-up concept. It's real and it's true. God gave to His people a land. And in this moment that took place 3,500 years ago, we are given all sorts of significance and power that really has changed the world ever since. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1, our sermon text this morning, the first 9 verses. The first 5 books of the Bible, written, most of them written by Moses, are now completed, and Joshua picks up where that leaves off, beginning with this very first phrase, Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this word that you said to Joshua would not depart from his mouth. This word that has not departed from your people. This word that has not departed from your church. This word that has not departed from our hearts. You are giving it to us this day because it is a living word, a word that transforms us, a word that shows us Jesus Christ full of grace and truth. So please do your spiritual work now in our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When you think of phrases like homeland, when you think of phrases like promised land, when you think of phrases like home, that simplest of words, home, when you think of phrases like kingdom, when you think of phrases like nation, they began in space and in time in this event. The book of Joshua goes on, and we're really only going to be looking at these first 9 verses, but we're also just sort of considering the whole event of the conquest of the promised land. And the book of Joshua goes on to describe what then happened. And I encourage you to read Joshua and see how God fulfilled his promises in the actual events. The taking down of the walls of Jericho, all sorts of events like this. Which such an exciting book. But this book begins with this promise that now, because of this promise, words like home, words like nation, words like homeland, words like kingdom, they can mean something to us now. So let's move to this passage. And first of all, we're going to look at the event itself, the event of this conquest of the promised land, but really just as it's described in these 9 verses, the event itself. Secondly, we're going to see how the New Testament shines light upon this event so that we can see how it has an eternal and abiding significance. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the present value of this event as part of the living root, as part of your DNA, as part of your own family history and heritage. What is the present value here in 2014 for us? So first of all, let's look at the event itself. Notice how it begins with Moses' death. This is indeed one of the most significant moments of transition in the history of God's people. Moses, who is the one that led God's people out of slavery through the desert and now to the brink of the promised land. Moses, who is the one appointed by God as the great spokesperson, the great giver of the law. Now he has died. What's going to happen next? All of us face this at some point or another when our own father dies, when our own mother dies. We face it when key people in our lives who have influenced us and changed us for the good and led us along the way, when they pass on. We face this moment. We face this key moment. And questions come up in a moment like this. God was surely with us as long as Moses was here as our leader. Will God still be with us? God was surely with us in the past. I remember these moments. I remember moments when God was with me. God is certainly the Lord of the past. Will He be the Lord of the future? And so this book begins with this major, massive question. Will God continue to be faithful? Will God continue to be the God who is I am? Not just a God of the past, but a God of the present and a God of the future. We see then, he speaks to Joshua. Joshua. And he speaks to Joshua saying to him, arise. Go over this river, this Jordan River, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. to the people of Israel. Imagine when Israel got delivered from slavery. They were living in Egypt, enslaved, and now God, by this massive work of love, this miracle, He delivers His people. They pass through the Red Sea, and now they're in the desert. Imagine if the Lord then says to them, "You are now, I've delivered you. I've done everything I intend to do for you. You're now free to just disperse. You're free to just do whatever you want. There's no promised land for you. I've delivered you from slavery, and now you're all alone in the desert." How terrible that would be. How utterly incomplete. But this deliverance was always intended to lead them to this land that had been promised to them. This land was promised to them, if you remember our sermon series. We began with these first two events that are true of the whole human race. Creation in God's image, fallen into our own sin. But then the work of redemption begins with this covenant He gives to Abraham. And in that covenant, He gave part of that covenant promise was a promise of a land, a nation, territory that would be theirs. This is this promised land, and God is reminding Joshua that this land has been promised. Remember, it's not just a cliche, promised land. That's an adjective, promised land. This was land that they didn't just, they're in the desert, they're free to disperse, they sort of stumbled upon some territory, and so it's found land. What if that was the phrase, found land, or claimed land? What if the phrase was how, some of the American West was settled with squatters' rights, where you just run out, the first person to the land gets to claim it. No, this was not this land they just stumbled upon. It's not found land. It was promised land. It had been promised hundreds of years previously. The time of Abraham, this covenant of redemption begins. And so this land is promised to them. And the Lord says very plainly, it's land that I am giving to them. I am giving to them. This land was promised to them, but it's also a gift of grace. What did Abraham ever do to deserve this land? What did the enslaved people ever do to deserve this land? It's a promise. And it's grace. It's this gift of grace. There's a question that I've probably said this before, so I'll say it again, I'm sure. But if someone said you have to put some Bible phrase on your car as a bumper sticker, what Bible phrase would you choose? It's so hard to reduce all the wonderful brilliance of God's revelation to one phrase. It's impossible. But if I had to, it might be this verse from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. This simple question. The simple question that really just answers everything. In that verse, here's the Lord saying, here is this promised land that I am giving to them. In 1 Corinthians, we're asked this one simple question in the context of a larger discussion and argument. What do you have that you have not been given? What if we put that on our car bumper stickers? What do you have that you have not been given? How in the world can you answer that question? In any way, except the answer is nothing. I don't have a single thing that wasn't given to me. Children, you can think this. I'm not going to ask you to come up front and sit in the front row this week, but you can imagine you're sitting up here. What is it about your own body that is your favorite thing? Is it your feet because you can dance? Is it your legs because you can run? Is it your ears because you can hear music? Is it your eyes because you can see your mom and dad? What is it about your body that's your favorite thing? Now, where did you get that part of your body? Did you get it for yourself somewhere? Or was it given to you? It was given to you, right? What do you have that was not given to you? Now, what's the favorite part of your personality? Is it your sense of humor? Is it that you're good with math and science? Is it your creativity? What's the favorite part about your personality? Now, where did you get that? Where did you get that? Your mom and your dad and your friends and God Himself. You didn't just discover it. You didn't just make it up for yourself. You didn't create it for yourself. That part of your personality that you love, that was given to you also. So here, when we think of this whole idea of the promised land, we must remember, hopefully, one of the impressions that sweeps through your heart and head when you hear the phrase promised land is this impression of grace. Grace. This is something I was given. In fact, as 1 Corinthians asks me, what do I have that I wasn't given? Everything I have is a gift of grace. The Lord emphasizes this by using the word inheritance later in verse 6. This word that's used throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. That this land is an inheritance. Now, what is an inheritance? It means your forebears owned it and passed it down to you. Something that you bought for yourself, you might take good care of. And depending on what it is, I hope you do as a good steward of the things you attained for yourself. But something that your parents passed down to you, that was passed down to them by their parents, by their parents, by their parents, something that you inherited, we feel a deeper sense of obligation to care for this thing, this inheritance that wasn't ours. It was passed down to us. And so this generation that Joshua is leading and serving, yes, they were the generation that got to take possession of the promised land. Not even Moses himself was given that privilege. He lost that privilege by his own act of disobedience at one point. So yes, they are the first generation in many ways. But God is reminding them, what do you have that you were not given? You're the first generation to step foot in the land as a constituted people. But you're simply inheriting something that was passed down to you from your forefathers. Friends, is this how you and I feel about the church? I think it is. I think it's one of the joyful things. There's no absolute right or wrong about being part of a denomination versus being part of a non-denominational church. But certainly, if you're part of a denomination, it goes with the territory that you're inheriting something. That your church didn't just begin in the 21st century or the 20th century. You're inheriting a tradition that was passed down to you. I hope that we continue that, right? That we do our best in stewarding the riches of what our forefathers have done for us in the Church of Jesus Christ. That our theology, that our ethics, that our worship, all these aspects of church life, these are things we've inherited. And that we steward them in this present generation. We make them presentable for our own modern hearts. But we're stewarding an inheritance that was passed down to us. Here's a third thing we see about this event itself. The Lord tells Joshua, pass into this promised land, cross the Jordan. And then he says, verse 3, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you. Okay, now let's see if you can both, everybody right now if you can, if it's too uncomfortable, don't do it. But see if you can for a moment lift both of your feet off the floor right now. Okay, now I'm going to try that too. Okay, I didn't last very long. I don't have a chair to support me. Now put both feet right back down. You're claiming those places. This is your seat. This is this visual image God is giving Joshua. Wherever you walk, you're claiming this land. And he describes this whole broad territory that ends up being far broader than anything that first generation was able to attain. He ends up describing the boundaries that were under King David and King Solomon. Every place the sole of your feet step, every place you claim, it's yours. And then he emphasizes this. He says, he's not hiding the fact from them that, oh, by the way, there's already people living there. He's not hiding that fact. He's saying the Hittites live there now. But he emphasizes in verse 5, you'll claim everywhere you stand, and no man, no Hittite, will be able to stand against you. If they try, they will lose. They're offered an offer of join with us. But when they refuse that, they're conquered by Joshua and the soldiers. And so verse 3 and verse 5 show us that this is no tiny promise, but it's a promise for every place that our feet trod. No man shall be able to stand before you, he says to Joshua. Now, a moment ago when I asked you to reclaim your territory, putting both feet on the ground, did you really take possession of that part of this room? No, this is still the town hall. And so this entering into the promised land, which had to be done by conquering, we have to carefully consider what actually happened in that day and time. We have to acknowledge that it's a particular moment in God's redemptive history. And we have to see what the New Testament tells us about this. Let's begin by going backwards. Let's remember, I think we would all know this, right? What the New Testament says about claiming land, claiming territory. The New Testament makes plain that these things are now to be understood spiritually. Ephesians 6 is one place that makes plain that our warfare now as the people of God is never with a physical sword against physical people to physically kill them. Ephesians 6 makes plain that in this New Testament era, this conquering is a spiritual warfare, not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 says, but against spiritual forces, spiritual powers, the world, the flesh, the devil. And so you're not claiming something physical. You're claiming territory that's spiritual. But then, moving backwards a little bit more, you think of this whole idea of claiming physical land, and you remember how God's people tended to misunderstand so much. And when Jesus came, part of what he came to do was to correct all sorts of misunderstandings of his word. And so this claiming of physical land was never meant to send the signal that the rest of the world was dirty or unclean. And yet when Jesus came, that was one of the traditions that had developed. And so you might remember this whole idea of shaking the dust off your feet. And this developed as a way of communicating so that the Jews of Jesus' day, if they would leave the land of Israel to the Samaritan land or some foreign land, whenever they would return, they would stop at the border and shake the dust off their feet, sending the signal that that was dirty, unclean dirt, and now I'm about to step on clean dirt. That makes no sense, but whatever. Jesus then turns that on its head when he sends out the disciples in Mark chapter, I believe it's chapter 10. And he says to them, go into all the towns of Israel. Don't go to other lands yet. Just Israel's towns. And if any of those towns won't receive you, then knock the dirt off your feet. An unclean place is determined not by its physical or geographical location or lack thereof, but by its spiritual reception to the Messiah, to Jesus Himself. One last thing to say about this actual military conquest where real Hittites, men, women, and children, were slain. We don't hide from the truth of Scripture, but we explain what's actually happening. We remember, first of all, that if the Bible story is true, chapter 2, the event number 2 that we've talked about, the fall of man, means that no one gets to claim any land. All of us have lost the right to live anywhere on planet Earth. Remember, this is the simple and fascinatingly complex first question of church membership. We all confess, as the very first thing we say to join the church, we say, I acknowledge that I have sinned and am justly deserving of God's displeasure. And so we remember the Hittites had lost the right to live on planet Earth, just as every man, woman, boy, and girl has lost the right to live on planet Earth by our fallenness. Which is why we all live, whether we're in Christ or outside of Christ, we all live by grace alone. We all live by the common grace that God gives to everyone who's alive. All of us have lost the right to live, but He gives to us grace. So the Hittites were already under God's displeasure, but then they were confirming their rebellion against God by rejecting Israel. They did not welcome Israel. They did not join with Israel and Yahweh, but they fought against Israel in the service of their own false god. And so they are emphasizing all that much more their fallenness. But now here's a third thing. Remember the silly little game we played? Isn't Quepim wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have Quepim? No, it's not. I don't even know what that is. It doesn't exist. It's meaningless. Isn't it wonderful to have a nation, to have a promised land? We now know what that can feel like. Because this nation was given to Israel, this land was given to Israel, we have real imagery because of this conquest. But notice what God says to Joshua. He says, all the land that you that sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you. It's yours within these boundaries. Even then, in this unique time in human history when there was a theocracy, a political kingdom ruled by God alone. There is never one before that, and there will never be another one. But even in that unique period of human history where there was a true theocracy, God did not give to His people the whole world. He gave them a bounded state. He did not say, wherever you tread your foot upon, anywhere. He said, wherever you tread your foot upon in these boundaries. And He described the boundaries. For example, He doesn't say to Joshua, you know what? After you conquer the promised land, go back through the desert. In fact, go all the way back to Egypt and just conquer everybody. And take Egypt over. And then take over all of Africa. And then take ships to North America and take over North America. So even in that time period, the unique time period when there was a theocracy, that theocracy was bounded. It was not a theocracy for the whole world. So, we see how this conquering takes place, the event itself. And then we see God emphasizing in verse 5 and verse 9, what He'd emphasized to Joshua already several times in Moses' farewell to Joshua. What had been emphasized to him was I, the Lord, this is the Lord speaking, Yahweh, I will be with you. I will be with you. You're not entering into the promised land to leave me behind. After all, there were these remarkable places in the desert. Mount Sinai. The place where the water came from the rock. There's all these remarkable places where God was. When you go into the promised land, you're not entering to leave God behind. I will be with you. And then he gives them this simple charge that's true of every believer. Keep this book of the law in your mouth. Meditate upon it. Obey my word. Remember that simple Christian song, trust and obey. There's no other way. This is what the Lord is saying to Joshua. Trust me. I will be with you. But then don't just become a couch potato. Trust me and now bless others. Trust me and now obey. Move out in obedience. All right, so here's what we see. That's what we see in part about the event itself. What does the New Testament tell us? To shine light, to illuminate this whole idea of the conquest of the promised land. We remember, as Galatians 3, verse 8 tells us, that the promise of the land in the first place to Abraham, and that promise now passed down through the covenant people, and now Joshua and the people inheriting it, when God promised this promised land to him, he didn't say to him, I am promising you a land so that you can separate yourselves from everyone else. Build big walls and leave the rest of the world to just decay. Leave the rest of the world in despair. Of course not. That very original promise of the land that he spoke to Abraham back in the book of Genesis is, I'm giving you a land so that in you all nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. Set up this laboratory experiment in this bounded land, and then other nations will come and learn how to live life. They'll come and they'll see how to worship Yahweh, how to live in obedience and service and joy and gratitude to their Creator. And you see that starting to happen in part under the kingships of David and Solomon. This land was given so that the whole world would be blessed. The New Testament makes that plain. We've already seen how the New Testament broadens the whole idea of this is a promised land I am giving you by asking us that bumper sticker question. What do you have that I didn't give you? Everything you have is a gift of God's grace. The New Testament illuminates that idea. We've also already seen how the New Testament illuminates warfare is now a spiritual warfare. If you serve a particular nation in this world, as I have in the military, you're serving God in the sense in which you hope to extend His common grace, but you're not serving God in the sense of you're serving a theocracy. You're serving God in one sense of hoping to extend His common grace, a sword to punish the wicked and to defend the innocent. But you're really serving your nation and its interests. And so you have to be careful about that. Because nations have corrupt interests sometimes. And these make for challenging ethical moments in the life of a citizen of any nation if you're going to be a soldier. What would it have been like to have so misunderstood this idea of I get to claim this territory, just like I put 2 feet down on the ground in this town hall, so I own this little square? What would it have been like to so misunderstand this idea of claiming territory that you were a soldier in the French army or the German army during World War I, fighting the Battle of Verdun? This battle that was fought over the space of 10 months and saw over 150,000 dead French soldiers, 150,000 dead German soldiers, and another 700,000 wounded over territory that shifted control back and forth. One little town in the middle of the battle line shifted hands 16 times. at the end of the 10 months, all that death and the territory, the boundary hadn't even changed. But we must have this land, we must have this land, we must have this land. And so in the New Testament era, this service is a spiritual service. And if there's military service involved, then that has its own ethical choices that you have to make, depending on what nation you're serving and what interests they're trying to advance at that point or not. And so we don't look at this passage and just make this simple one-to-one transfer of this passage to the year 2014 and what I'm supposed to do with my life. But rather, we always take these passages and put them through the New Testament so that we see what Christ tells us about these things. Now, one last way the New Testament shines light on this passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment, or if you don't have the scriptures, just listen to this simple little phrase. In Hebrews chapter 4, Joshua is referred to, and this conquest of the promised land is referred to. But in Hebrews chapter 4, this is what the author says. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." The whole book of Hebrews, this, the flow of the argument is that there is more for us in this world than just a physical land, just a physical temple, just physical sacrifices. And so the author says, it's obvious to a heart, to a person, that there's got to be more for me than this. When you're lying in a hospital room, sweaty and dirty and in pain, it's obvious to the human heart, there's got to be more for me than this. It was obvious to Israel that there has to be more for them than this while they were wandering in the desert. While they were later, hundreds of years later, exiled to Babylon. It was pretty obvious to them. We're in a hospital bed. This isn't going to be forever. There's got to be more for us than this. But was it obvious to them also, right after their moments of glory, right after Joshua gave them victory and they conquered the promised land, was it obvious to them then that they still hadn't been given their true promised land? That's the question. And so the New Testament makes plain, no, even though Joshua gave them this remarkable deliverance, this remarkable conquering, this remarkable rest, he did not give them true rest. If he had, God wouldn't have spoken about something yet to come. And so the New Testament makes plain, as the book of Hebrews goes on to say, that even when they attained all that they wanted to attain in the Old Testament, they were still looking for a city that is to come. They were still looking for a city that is to come. So the New Testament makes plain then that this promised land is a picture, not of the wonderful new land of New England that you get to move to escape religious persecution, or some other promised land, or that house you drive by that the grass is always greener in their front yard, or that town that you've always imagined, I wish I could just live there, or that place at the beach, or that place in the mountains, or that place in Paris. The promised land is not an image of any of those things. The promised land is a promise of that great and heavenly land to come. All right. So that helps us to wrap up now. We're going to now spend some time meditating on this passage. And I'm going to suggest perhaps five ways you could think. Let the Lord lead you into any one of these five streams of thought, or a sixth or seventh or eighth as you'd like. But here's five suggestions about the present value of this event in our spiritual history, this conquest of the promised land. First of all, remember, just because Moses had died doesn't mean that God's faithfulness was over. So remember, this passage is teaching us, this conquest of the promised land is teaching us that God will be with us everywhere and anywhere. Wherever you go, God is the God of the past, the present, and the future. He's the God of every part of this world, every square inch of sod you could ever lay your foot upon. God will be with you wherever you go. Secondly, though, this passage is reminding us, as we were just saying one moment ago, yes, God will be with us wherever we go, but nowhere will really be our home in this world. You will never find your real home in this world. This passage is teaching us that. Thirdly, this passage is indeed teaching us that those wanderings in the desert don't last forever. That lying in the hospital bed when you're sick and in pain doesn't last forever. These seasons in your life right now that are the unpleasant parts of your life, the hard, the difficult, the grievous parts of your life, they don't last forever. This passage is reminding us that part of the paradigm of the Christian life isn't just that we're pilgrims. That's a huge part of our paradigm. We're pilgrims, we're exiles, we're aliens now. But that's not the only part of our understanding of self-identity. Also, we are given the promised land. This passage reminds us of that. Here's a fourth thing this passage leads us to understand. What is the land that when you put your 2 feet upon it, you really can claim it with all authority as your own? What is that land? I mean, I would love for it to be North America. But North America is just going to be full of just people that love Jesus. Every person is going to love Jesus. I would love for that to be the case. But I don't have any assurance from God, and I don't think you do either, that that's a guarantee. What is that guaranteed land that you can claim and say, this is mine, and I want Jesus to fill every nook and cranny of this territory. I want Him to kill every Hittite in this land. You know what that land is, don't you? It's your own heart. It's your own heart. You have all authority now in Christ to take full possession of yourself, to really be your truest and best self. Part of yourself has been claimed and taken over by your fallen Hittite self, but not any longer in Christ. It's now yours. You are now yours. God has given you back to you. There's no part of your emotional life, your physical life, your relational life that needs to be in bondage to your Hittite self any longer. You can keep moving forward in grace. You can keep walking across this land. Joshua and the people didn't just cross the Jordan and then just stay put. They crossed the Jordan and they walked everywhere. They walked up to mountains. They walked down to rivers. Walk around your whole self and keep giving your whole self and claiming your whole self for Christ day in and day out. And then finally, we know that this passage was certainly and completely fulfilled in Christ, with Christ giving to His church the Great Commission. Here's where Jesus in Matthew 28 says, go into all the world, not with a sword to kill Hittites, but go into the whole world with water and the Word. Water to baptize, Word to disciple, and disciple the whole nations. And don't just keep it local anymore. Go everywhere. All right. The Lord will help us now to meditate upon His Word using any one of those streams of thought or some other stream of thought that His Holy Spirit leads you into. So let's now pray, and then we'll let the music help us to consider these things before the Lord. Lord, this living Word, this abiding truth that we have been given a promised land. We haven't been given nonsense like some made-up word, quepem or whatever. We've been given a real and true thing. A spiritual reality, to be sure, but that doesn't make it any less true. That makes it more true. That makes it eternally true. And so we want to claim all Your promises to us. as individuals, our own selves being given over to you in every part of us, but also the promises you've given to us as your church, that the Great Commission will continue, that no Hittite can stand against your church. The gates of hell can't even stand against your church. And so we delight in the particular part of the Great Commission that you've given to our church here in North America in the 21st century. Lord, thank you for this living word. Show us what you are speaking to us today in particular. Amen.